Well, in the last several weeks, we've been looking at what the Bible says about relationships between church members, between wives and husbands, between children and parents. And now this morning, we're turning our attention to the relationship between workers and bosses, or, as the New Testament puts it, between bondservants and masters. For most people, our relationships with others are probably the most important factors in our happiness and satisfaction in life. If we have good relationships with our spouse, our children, our parents, our colleagues, then we're likely to feel confident and supported and happy. But sadly, for many people, that's not always the case. Many people feel lonely, undermined, frustrated in their place of work. Sometimes perhaps we feel helpless, stuck in a dead-end job with a toxic boss who neither understands us nor gets the best out of us. Well, thankfully, the Bible is not silent when it comes to these problems. Some people think that the Bible only speaks about so-called spiritual issues, things like prayer and attending church and so on. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Faith in Christ touches every aspect of our humanity and therefore reaches into every sphere of life. Christianity changes how we think. It changes how we speak. It changes how we behave. It changes how we deal with adversity. It changes how we relate to others. And therefore, it fundamentally changes how we work. I'll give you one quick example of that. Several years ago, I was at a Christian event where Cyril Regis had been invited to speak. Cyril had become a Christian after a friend had died in a car crash. He was a professional footballer. He was only the third black player to represent England. Many of you will remember him. Well, when I heard Cyril Regis speak, he was nearing the end of his playing career. And at the end of his talk, he opened up for questions. And a friend of mine, who wasn't a Christian but had been invited along, asked him, "Has being a Christian made a difference to you as a footballer?" So here was Cyril Regis. His job, if you like, was playing football. And here was a non-Christian who was asking him, "Well, has being a Christian made a difference to how you do your job?" And Cyril Regis immediately answered that it had. So much so, he said, that if he wasn't a Christian, he would have stopped playing football long before that occasion, long before he eventually retired. Being a Christian, he said, had undoubtedly changed his career for the better. It had made him a better footballer. He went into some detail, I won't go into all of that, as to why that was. Part of it was that he didn't drink as much as he did before. He looked after his body better. He was able to carry on. He talked about the discipline of the Christian life that had been a help to him. But he also talked very much about how much he was enjoying life as a Christian, and that helped to keep him going, even when sometimes it was difficult in football because of injuries and so on. Being a Christian changed his career for the better. That was his testimony. Now, if that's true for footballers, it's also true for mechanics and teachers and office workers and staff in call centres or whatever else it may be. Christianity changes our lives completely, including in our jobs. So today we're going to see how faith in Christ helps us to be better workers, better colleagues, more fulfilled people. Now, usually when I bring a message to you, I might have three or occasionally perhaps 4 points. There's a sense in which this morning I've only got 1 point, but I have got 5 sub-points to my 1 point. But here's the 1 point. This is what I really want you to take home and to remember. This is the foundation, the fundamental principle behind everything that Paul says about our work. This is the one thing I want you to remember, and that's this. Your boss is not the boss. Your boss is not the boss. Because if we look at the passage that we read together earlier, we'll see that throughout this passage, even though it's speaking about bondservants, about workers in other words, it also has a great deal to say about the Lord Jesus. We're to obey our earthly masters as you would Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, when we're thinking about how we obey our earthly masters, we've got to actually think first of Jesus. So much so that verse 6 says, we're to be bondservants of Christ. In other words, Christ is to be our boss. We asked, verse 6, to do the will of God from the heart. Verse 7 says it as well, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So you can see, therefore, that the fundamental, foundational principle of all that the Apostle Paul is saying about how we should work is that your boss is not the boss. And actually, this is exactly what we've been looking at over recent weeks, isn't it? Children, when we spoke to children, we were saying to children, your parents are not the boss. Because chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. When we were thinking of husbands and wives, exactly the same thing. Chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Your husbands, in other words, are not the boss. Jesus is. Chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ is the boss. When we're thinking about church members and so on, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christ is the boss, as it were. So in all of this, this is the absolute foundation. Your boss is not the boss. Now, in some circles, perhaps in your place of work, this could be an incredibly popular message, couldn't it? That your boss is not the boss. There are many people, actually, not Christians, outside in the world, who would say, amen to that. I love the idea that my boss is not the boss. And if you were to say to many, many people, well, okay, if your boss is not the boss, if your parents are not the boss, if your spouse is not the boss, then who's the boss? And of course, the vast majority of people, especially today, would say, I'm the boss. I'm the boss. I'm in charge. You can't tell me what to do. But what makes Christianity subversive, therefore, is not only that it kind of turns on its head, as it were, the hierarchy and structure that is sometimes found in society, although less frequently in our own society, but much more importantly, it turns on its head the idea that I am the boss of my own life. And the Bible teaches us oh so clearly that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords, and he's the King of Kings, and he alone is the boss. Which is one of the reasons why in verse 5 Paul talks about obeying your earthly masters, some older translations, your masters according to the flesh. He's trying to help us to see, well, we might have bosses, as it were, here on earth, just earthly masters, earthly bosses, but the real boss is Jesus Christ himself. Now, that's the foundation. What difference might that make? How does that help us? Well, it helps us in all kinds of ways. Studies tell us that whether or not you're happy at work depends largely on the quality of your boss. More people leave their job because they don't get on with their boss than for any other reason. You're three times more likely, statistics tell us, to leave work because of your boss than you are because of low pay. For most people, their boss is more important to them, actually, than how much they get paid. And your attitude of your boss really matters. Many of you perhaps will have been in work at times when you felt really underappreciated by your boss, unsupported, unhelped. And maybe that's been a real difficulty and a struggle for you. But if you can remember that your boss is not the boss, then it will help you to realize that even if your earthly master, as it were, doesn't appreciate you and doesn't support you, even if they actively undermine you, you have another boss, a greater boss, who is on your side, who isn't there just to support you and to help you and to encourage you, although he certainly does that, but more than that, he loves you. What a difference that can make in how you get on at work. There's another difference, another way in which this can help us when we remember that our boss is not the boss. It helps us to realize that we can do spiritual good even in so-called secular work. There may be some of you here this morning who are a little bit frustrated in your work. Maybe sometimes you think, well, the work that I do doesn't really do much good. Maybe you look with a little bit of envy, perhaps, at those who are, I don't know, missionaries or working for Christian organizations and so on. I have to tell you that sometimes the envy goes the other way as well. The grass is often greener on the other side, isn't it? But that can be a real frustration for some people, perhaps. Oh, I'd love to be really serving the Lord, but I'm stuck in this dead-end job. Well, that's not how the Bible looks at it at all. The Bible tells us very clearly in this passage and in many other places that we can do huge spiritual good in secular work. Indeed, this passage really breaks down the difference, doesn't it, between spiritual and secular work. Why? Because when we're doing so-called secular work as bondservants, obeying our earthly masters, what we're really doing is we're obeying Jesus. What we're really doing is serving Him. And we can serve the Lord, therefore, on the shop floor, just as well as we can from the church pulpit. The Lord calls us to different areas of work and ministry and life. But it's all, if we're believers, service for the Lord, because He is the boss of all of us. Martin Luther, a reformer from the 16th century, very famously said this: the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. That's perhaps seems a lot less radical now than it was when he first said it. But actually, probably, if we're honest with ourselves, not many of us think like that. But God is interested in good craftsmanship, shoes, in Martin Luther's day. But if you're got a job packing sandwiches in a factory, well, God's interested in good sandwiches. If you've got a job sweeping roads, then God is interested in clean roads. That's what Martin Luther is saying. So it's a real help to us, therefore, when we remember that your boss is not the boss, but we serve the King of the universe, the Lord of glory. Now, you may well be thinking, well, this is all very well, but you've not met my boss. Well, no. But remember that Paul is talking to bondservants here. Some translations translate that word slaves. It's a difficult word to translate because slavery in the Roman world was very varied. It was quite different to the image that many of us have of slavery, of Africans being transported across the Atlantic in chains. It wasn't quite like that in the Roman world. Slavery most often in the Roman world was for a limited period, usually 7 years. And you would earn a wage during that seven-year period. And at the end of the seven-year period, you would be set free, as it were. Indentured service, maybe, or bond servants is perhaps a closer analogy to our own context. But nonetheless, there were lots of bad masters. And there were no employment rights for these people. So even if you have a bad boss, I can be confident that there will be people in the Ephesian church and in other earlier Christian churches whose boss, as it were, whose master, was worse than your boss. But Paul doesn't draw a distinction here. He doesn't say to us, look, if you've got a decent master, this is how you should behave, but if you've got a bad master, then stand up and rebel. That's not what he says. But he teaches this for all of us. And actually, the fact that Paul addresses bondservants or slaves here is radical. There are other documents from the first century that describe how servants and slaves ought to behave. But all of those other documents are addressed to the masters. This is the only document that we have from the period that is addressed in this part to the bondservants themselves. It's unique, unprecedented, in the sense that it sees these slaves and bondservants as unique human beings with the ability to be able to think and act for themselves and to be worth, therefore, speaking to. It's radical in the way that it addresses the bondservants in that way. So Paul, at one level, is not calling people to rise up and overthrow the oppression. But on the other hand, he is radically tipping society on its head by saying, actually, I'm going to say the same thing to bondservants and masters. That's what he does. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them. Treat them the same way. He's saying there's no partiality with God. He's radical at the same time as respecting the structures that are part of society. Well, that's the fundamental, the foundational. Your boss is not the boss. But of course, Paul goes on in the rest of the section to look at some of the differences that might make in our lives. And there's five things, just briefly, that I want to share, just a couple of minutes on each one, to help us to see what might this look like in practice. What difference does it make in practice, day to day? How might it make a difference to how you do your work? And what I'm suggesting is that it makes a difference primarily to the attitude that we have. And if we have the right attitude, that will show itself in different ways, perhaps depending on our circumstance, where we work, what our boss is, all of those sorts of things. So let's look at these attitudes then. Number one, the first attitude that a Christian should have is to respect their boss. You can see that especially in the middle of verse 5, we're to obey our earthly masters with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is a little phrase that comes up quite often in the Bible. Think of Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Think about Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The idea is not that you cower in the corner, terrified and scared. The idea instead that you recognize authority and you have a deep respect for that authority. It's the opposite of being subversive. It's a deep respect. And what Paul is calling us to is to have a deep respect for our bosses, wherever they might be. Now, what does that mean in practice? Well, of course, most fundamentally, it means that our job, as it were, is to do what we've been paid to do. That will be different for each one of us in our different spheres of life. But that's fundamentally what respecting our boss means. It means not speaking to undermine our boss with our colleagues or others, not making fun of him or her behind their back. It doesn't mean, of course, that we have to obey everything unquestioningly. It's clear in the scriptures that if push comes to shove, we're to obey God and not men. And if our boss was to command us to do something that was illegal or something that was against the law of God, then we're to draw a line there. It doesn't mean that we're to obey everything unquestioningly, and neither does it mean that we can't raise concerns or grievances. If our boss is treating us badly, we're privileged, aren't we, in today's society to have various employment laws and rights and so on, and we're to use those for our good and for the good of those around us. So we can certainly raise concerns and grievances where it's valid to do so. But even in doing that, we can still respect our boss. And therefore, even if we have a grievance in one area of our relationship at work, we're to give our absolute best in all areas of our work with our boss. And even if we've got grievances with our boss, there shouldn't be any reason for our boss to have grievances with us. We're to respect them. The second attitude that we're to have is to be sincere. You can see that again in verse 5, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. You see, what Paul is not calling us to hear is, look, just pretend, put it on. He's saying here, no, this has got to be genuine and sincere. You see, this comes, in other words, from a changed heart. The respect that we have for our boss is not because of something in them. The respect that we need to have for our boss and the other things that come from us is because the Lord has changed our hearts. And because we have this respect and honor for the Lord, end of verse 5, that can overflow, as it were, into a respect and honor for others, even those who deserve it less than Jesus does. It's genuine. It's not motivated by self-advancement. The idea is not to, well, if I say this or do this, I can get promoted or I can get a bonus at Christmas or whatever it is. No, this is to be something that we do, verse 6, not by way of eye service, not just when the boss is looking, not as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. You can see the real sincerity here. And this all comes back, just as we said, to that main, foundational, fundamental point: your boss is not the boss. Jesus is. We are serving him. And of course, we can't fool Jesus. We can't fob him off, because he knows our hearts, doesn't he? And therefore, if he's the boss, we need to remember we're completely transparent to him. And sincerity is the only option, because he knows us and sees us. The third attitude that this leads us to is to be able to show that Christ has made a positive difference in our lives. You can see that by the many references to Christ that we've referred to already, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. We're to demonstrate and show, therefore, that Christ has made a positive difference in our lives. And I think in many ways this is one of the crucial ministries that those who serve the Lord, who are employed, can have. You see, as Christians, we've learned how to submit. That's part of becoming a Christian. You can't be a Christian unless you've learned how to submit. Because in coming a Christian, you have to bow the knee to Jesus. You have to accept him as the Lord of your life, as King over you. There's no other way to become a Christian but that. And therefore, every Christian knows what it is to submit. Not everybody else knows that, frankly. There are many people who spend their lives rebelling against authority. The Christian is someone who bows the knee to the ultimate authority. We've learned how to submit. And therefore, we're to carry that into our workplace. And as we do that, we will be able to demonstrate that there is something different about these Christians. You see, in the ancient world, the Christian religion was seen in certain places as something that was very subversive. And of course, it was. It was subversive, particularly in the attitude towards gods. The Greek and the Roman world, outside Judaism, worshipped dozens and dozens of different gods, the emperor being at the head of the system. Christians, of course, worshipped one God, refused to worship these other gods. That was enormously subversive. It got Christians into all kinds of trouble. They were subversive in that way. But in the way that they lived their lives, their everyday lives, as it were, in their places of work, in their families and so on, actually those early Christians had a reputation for being very good citizens. And rightly so. If that had not have been so, it's quite possible, humanly speaking, that Christianity would never have survived. But actually non-Christians were impressed by the way that Christians lived, and by the way that Christians loved. And when official investigations were made into Christianity, often the report came back is, well, apart from the way that they worship and some funny things they do when they meet together, we've actually got nothing against them. It was a real influence. And so it can be in your place of work. There are colleagues that you have, maybe customers too, potentially, colleagues and customers that you have, that may never come to a place of worship unless maybe you invite them or you bring the gospel to them. You'll have opportunities that I will never have. Opportunities not just to speak of the gospel, but also to prove and to demonstrate the gospel. And God has placed you in your place of work, or in your retirement, or in your redundancy, or in your unemployment, whatever it happens to be, but God has placed you in your station, in your place in life, in order that you can demonstrate that Jesus has made a positive difference for you. That means being the best wife or husband that you can be. It means being the best son or daughter that you can be. It means being the best colleague that you can be. It means, as we'll see next week, being the best boss that you can be. We're to demonstrate and to prove that Christ makes a positive difference in our lives. And therefore, we do need to be very careful, I think. If we become uncomfortable in work with something maybe that we're being asked to do that we worry maybe goes against our Christian faith. Because as we live in an increasingly secular society, this will happen more and more often. What should we do if we're asked, for example, let's say to work on a Sunday? Or if we're asked to do things that, as a Christian, we feel uncomfortable with? If that happens to you, we need to be very careful about how we respond to that. We don't want to make people think that somehow Christians think that they're better than other people, or that Christians are rebellious by nature, or don't think of the greater good of others, because sometimes perhaps it can come across in that way. I have a friend who worked for a large national company, and there was some reorganization that went on, and as a result of that reorganization, he was asked to work on Sundays. He didn't know what to do. But what he decided to do was not to refuse to work on a Sunday because of his faith. He decided not to do that. Instead, he went to his boss and he said to his boss, "Look, I understand that you're reorganizing there's a reorganization in the whole organization. It's a big thing. I understand all of that. I understand all of the reasons why you want to reschedule all our places of work. But the most important thing to me is my faith in Jesus. And every Sunday, I go to church to worship him. And I would love to be able to continue to do that every week of the year. But I won't be able to do that if I'm scheduled to work here. So I'd be incredibly grateful if you could do all that you can to schedule my hours so that I can get to church and I don't have to work on a Sunday." Do you see, he didn't go in demanding his rights, his religious rights. He went in gently, winsomely. And he discovered, actually, that his boss was impressed by the way that he'd asked. And I'm pretty sure that in the years since then, he's never had to work on a Sunday. In fact, his boss also gives him flexibility in his work hours, so that if there's something like a holiday Bible club or some other events that are going on during the church during the week, he's often given flexibility to be able to go and serve in that way because his boss knows that that's important to him and his faith comes first. You see, in the attitude that he's shown there, he's shown that Christ has made a positive difference in his life. We're to respect our boss, we're to be sincere, we're to show Christ has made a positive difference. The fourth attitude, we're to be God-pleasers, not people-pleasers. Again, it's so clear, isn't it, from the text, especially verse 6, so clear that this comes from the foundational principle, your boss is not the boss. We're not trying to impress our boss. We're not trying to impress our colleagues. We're not trying to impress our clients. We're not trying to impress our customers. We're not trying to impress anyone. What we're trying to do is, because of the love that the Lord Jesus has lavished on us, we're seeking to love him and serve him. That's all. And we recognize that, as Paul has already said in chapter 2 and verse 10 of Ephesians, that we are his workmanship, created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should work in them. So much energy can be wasted in being people pleasers. Some of us perhaps are more prone to that than others. But those who are prone to be people pleasers, it can often lead to anxiety and stress and never feeling as though you've done enough. But with God, well, we can recognize God's unconditional love for his people, God's support and care. There's no stress, no anxiety, no worry in being a God pleaser. because God equips us and gives us everything that we need. God forgives our mistakes and our failures and our inadequacies. It's a wonderful way to live. And finally then, in these attitudes that we're to have when we recognize that your boss is not the boss, we're to trust in God's reward. You can see that particularly in verse 8, can't you? Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or free. You see, I don't know what your paycheck is at the end of the week and whether that recognizes truly the value of the work that you do. I don't know. There will be many of you here this morning whose paycheck at the end of the week is precisely zero, even though you work as hard as anybody else. But the reward that God gives is real. So what will that reward be? What is it that you will receive back from the Lord if you remember that your boss is not the boss, but Christ is? Well, it could be a promotion, possibly. Your boss might look at the work that you do and the attitude with which you do it and think, well, they may not necessarily be the most gifted or the most skilled person that I have in the office, but they're one of the hardest workers. They're one of the most honest. They're the one who cares, it seems, for their colleagues and for their staff. And therefore, yeah, they're the right person to take this forward. It's possible that that might be the result. I can't guarantee it. But it's possible. But I don't think that's primarily what Paul is talking about here. More likely, perhaps, is he's beginning to talk about the happiness and the satisfaction that we can have. That's an earthly reward, if you like. Because as we remember that our boss is not the boss, but Jesus is the boss, there's a real pleasure and joy that comes from serving him that could never come from serving merely earthly masters. And that happiness and satisfaction that can come whether you've got the best job in the world, the worst job in the world, or whether you're unemployed or retired, that can still come. And that itself is a reward. Your reward might be the joy of knowing that you've been a part of bringing people to Jesus Christ. Because as you live out your Christian life in the workplace or in the retirement home or wherever it is, and by living out a life that Christ has changed for the better, you can be an instrument in God's hand, used by God to bring people to Jesus. That itself is a wonderful reward. But also, a reward too is deepening in our love and our care for Jesus Christ himself. You see, as we obey the Lord, as we were hearing from Lynn earlier on, obedience is a big part of that. Obedience and love go together. So as we obey the Lord in these matters, then also our love for the Lord will deepen and our understanding of his love for us will deepen too. And actually, when we recognize that when we leave the house in the morning, our boss is not the boss, Jesus is the boss. Then our relationship with Jesus deepens and grows. Can you see how that would happen? And ultimately, of course, this verse 2 points us to a heavenly reward that comes to all those who serve and obey the Lord, our heavenly Master. You see, whatever your circumstances in your place of work, or maybe your frustration at not being able to find work that you enjoy doing, Christ has dignified work. He came to this world as a servant, as someone who works. And he came in order to work to rescue us and to redeem us. And as redeemed people, our work itself is redeemed. And our work, whatever it is, can make a huge difference, not only in the lives of our friends and colleagues and family, but in the kingdom of God itself.